So this morning I'm reading from John chapter 4 verses 19 to 26. The woman at the well. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. This is God's word for us this morning. Now this morning I'm speaking on the theme, worship is our driver. Every church, believe it or not, has a driver. And I don't mean a chauffeur, okay? It has a driver. Something that inspires, something that motivates it. Now, a renowned philosopher was held in very high regard by his driver, who listened in awe every time that this philosopher stood up to lecture and answer difficult questions about the nature of things and, you know, about the meaning of life. And then one day, having listened to this man so many times, the driver felt so confident that he could actually deliver the message himself. So one day the driver approached the philosopher and asked if he was willing for one night only to switch roles. That the philosopher would become the driver and the driver would become the one delivering the lecture. And the philosopher agreed, and for a while the driver handled himself extremely well. However, when the time came for questions, someone at the back of the room stood up and asked, is the epistemological metadata that you espouse compatible with the teleological account of the universe? And the driver replied, he said, that is a very simple question, he said. That is so simple, he said, even my driver could answer that. So I'm going to hand over to him to answer this one. So, every person has a driver. Every church has a driver. What's driving your Christian faith? What's driving this church? Doctors are driven to fix bodies. Mechanics are driven to fix cars. Teachers are driven to educate their pupils. Retailers are driven to sell goods. But what drives church? What drives us? What inspires us? What motivates us to turn up every Sunday? What motivates us to be involved in church every week? To go from year to year to year. Some of us for 40, 50, 60 years of serving God and not wavering and not turning. What is it that drives you? What is it that drives us? Well, the Shema in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6 says to the Jewish people, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and you are to love your neighbor as yourself. The primary driver in church can be many things in many different churches. And believe me, many churches have lost their way because they're worshipping different things. They're about finances, or they're about personalities, you know, whereby the preacher or somebody at the front has decided that the church is going to be about them and it's going to be about a platform for their ministry. Well, you know, it's not about personalities, and it's not about programs, and it's not about finances, and it's not about any of those things. In actual fact, worship, the church in the first place is all about worshiping God. Amen. Amen? Can I get an amen for that? Church is about God. It's not primarily about your needs or my needs. And I'll explain that in a moment. But church is primarily about the worship of God. And Jesus said to the woman at the well, in verse 23, chapter 4, "Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth." He said it's now here. It's here today. When the true worshippers worship who? Worship God? No, they don't worship God. They worship the Father. It's the Father they worship. It's the Father we worship. God is a very wide term, a technical term. It could mean anything. Muslims worship God. Sikhs worship God. But Christians worship who? We worship Father. His Father. That's how he has revealed himself. That's how Jesus reveals himself to us. When they asked him, "How should we pray?" Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven." He didn't say God in heaven. He said, "Our Father." So we pray to the Father. We worship the Father, because the Father sent the Son. He sent his Son Jesus into the world so that a way, a new and living way, could be opened up for you and I to come to who? To come to the Father. We call him Abba. We call him Father, not just God. Our first duty is to worship our Father God in heaven. In church, our main driver has to be the worship of the Father. To worship the Father and the Creator of the universe, the Maker of all things. Let's get this right, folks. Okay, we're here this morning to worship the Father in the power of the Spirit and in the name of Jesus. God is not about anything that we do, or church is not about anything that we do or anything that we can achieve in the first place. It's about glorifying, it's about lifting up the Father through the name of Jesus. It's about worship, and worshiping in the right spirit. The spirit of love. You shall love the Lord your God. So call God Father. Call him Adonai. Call him Lord. Call him Prince of Peace. Call him whatever you like. But he is Father first of all and foremost of all. We will worship, Jesus said, the Father in spirit. Okay? We worship him in spirit. We need the right spirit in order to worship God truly. That means we need the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit of love. We worship God with the Spirit of love. We worship God because we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. The Webster Dictionary says that worship is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. That's what worship is. Okay? It's coming to God and honoring him with extravagant love. That means we don't hold back anything. When we worship, we give everything. We give him all that we have. Extravagant love and extreme submission. On Monday night, those of us who were at Nottingham to hear Dr. John Andrews, speak about the first chapter of the book of Genesis. And he started off, as the book of Genesis starts off, "In the beginning, God. Didn't say in the beginning church. Didn't say in the beginning evangelism. In the beginning teaching and training. It said in the beginning God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the initiator of everything. The initiator of our love for Him. And so I want to encourage us as a church that when we worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God matters, first and foremost. But I also want to say that it's not just about God, because you and I believe that we matter also. It has become a kind of a cliche nowadays, and repeated so often, where people say, it's all about God, it's not about us. And there is truth in that, when you look at it from one angle. But I want to say that actually, it is also about us. It is also about you and me. Of course, we matter. Our participation matters very much to God. Who we are matters. It matters that we are among those whom the Lord Jesus this morning refers to as true worshippers. It matters that we are true worshippers, not just any kind of worshipper, but a true worshipper. So I ask you this morning, are you a true worshipper? People who are born again of the Spirit of God, people who love God with all their heart and soul and strength and mind, people who do not depend on ourselves, but our faith is in Almighty God. Our righteousness does not come from ourselves, as I was saying last week, but it's the righteousness that is based on faith in the Lord Jesus. In that righteousness, we don't focus on ourselves, but on the Father and what He has done for us. So God first, but also you and I matter, and it matters that out of that love for God, we express a deep, compassionate, faithful, constant love for one another. Out of that vertical relationship, we express a horizontal relationship for one another. But if we try to love one another without that flow of grace and that flow of love that comes from the throne of our Father in heaven, we will fail every time. We will burn out. We will blow out. So our first and foremost source of life and inspiration and motivation has always got to be that relationship with God. Amen? Amen. Relating to Almighty God. So when we come together on a Sunday morning, it's about touching the throne of God. It's not just about singing songs. If we have not touched the presence of God, then no matter how great the music is, no matter how wonderful the songs are, we have not worshipped. We only worship truly when we touch God. Every time we come together, our aim is to touch the presence of God and for His presence to touch us. It's not just to sing three songs and have a sermon. So therefore, when we come to worship on a Sunday morning, we come with the right heart, with a desire for God, with a hunger to seek God, with the right intention, with the right motivation. And if we do that, if we come to God with faith, right intention, right motivation, every Sunday morning when we come together, God will show up. Amen? Are you convinced of this? Come to God with intentionality, intentionally seeking Him, intentionally reaching out to Him, not just going through the motions and singing the words of the songs. You know, I spent the first 33 years of my life in a church where we went through the motions and we sang all the songs and we said all the right words. But actually, we never touched the throne of God. You can only touch the throne of God when you do it with faith. And you come through Jesus. And you come with a spirit of intentionality. You come and you say, this morning, I'm going to touch God. I'm making myself available to touch God. And God is going to touch me. And I'm available that if God wants to use me to bring a word of prophecy or to bring a word of encouragement to my brothers or sisters, I am here and I am available for that to happen. I am available for God to use me and to speak through me. Amen? So, worship is amazing because it's about touching God. I want to say that yes, it's about touching God, but if you want to touch God, you've got to forget about how you feel. You've got to forget about your feelings. Worship has nothing at all to do with how we feel. We come and, you know, sometimes we go away from church and say, well, I didn't get anything from that this morning. I'm not going back there again. I'm not getting anything, you know, out of that. Well, if you do that, if you come on Sunday morning and you go away saying, I got nothing out of that, you or I, we have missed the point of the service. We have missed the point of worship. Because we come, the true worshippers worship God not only in spirit, in a spirit of love and grace, but we also worship God in a spirit of truth. So it's spirit and truth. To worship God in truth means that you worship Him irrespective of how you feel. We worship God irrespective of how we feel, irrespective of what has happened before we came into church. God is God. God is God. God is the same. God hasn't changed. The Father hasn't changed. Because you feel up one day and you feel down the next day. Because you feel sick one day and you feel well the next day. God still loves you. God's attitude to you has not changed one iota, one little bit. He's still there. The truth is this. Worship Him in truth. The truth is this. That He loves you when you feel okay. And He still loves you when you don't feel okay. And when you get past how you feel and you get into that, you can worship God no matter where you are, no matter what you're feeling, no matter what has happened in your life. But we have to get past how we feel. You can worship God, you know, when you have bipolar or when you have borderline personality disorder. Or when you even have tripolar, which is a particularly difficult personality disorder caused by a mixture of personality disorder and bipolar, a mixture of both. It doesn't matter what you've got. It doesn't matter if you have mental health problems. It doesn't matter, you know, if you are sick. It doesn't matter if you are well. It doesn't matter if you are on top of the world and you've just won £1 million on the lottery. God is still God and God still loves you, no matter how you feel or where you are. He loves you when you love yourself because you have done so well. And we sometimes feel like that, give ourselves a pat on the back. I've done really well this week, so God loves me and I can worship Him this week. But He also loves you because you have not done so well and because you have failed. He still loves you. He hasn't changed His mind about you because you and I, we are His children. So let's move beyond our feelings and move into faith in the truth of what God says about us. You see, the only hope we have in life, the only anchor for your soul that is truly stable and consistent and faithful is the truth of God's love for you and for me. Everything else will change. Okay? All this thing that's going off in the country at the moment, it's all transient. It'll come and it'll go. All these things, they come and they go. But God's love for us never, ever changes. The truth is that God continues to love us, and in that great love that he has for us, he helps us in every situation. He redeems us, he delivers us, he transforms us, and somehow he brings us by his grace from where we were nearer to where he wants us to be, because we are all on a journey. And it's all done because he loves us, and he reaches out to you, and he takes you by the hand, and he leads you through those difficult times in your life when you don't feel down. But he does it because you put your faith in his unfailing love for you. Our Christian life is birthed in the love of God. Would you agree to that?
Yes.
It's birthed because he loves you. It continues and it grows because he loves you. Doesn't continue and grow because of your feelings. Because he loves you, you grow because you get rooted and grounded in the truth of what he says about you and what he has done for you. And you remain a Christian because of his love, and you will reach the fulfillment, the awesome fulfillment of your Christian life, where no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Why? Because he loves you. He continues to love you through that door of death. He will never take that love away from you. And on your part, and on my part, I want to say, never, ever, ever cease putting your faith in his unfailing love and compassion towards you. Never cease to have faith in him. As we finish this morning, rise up and put your faith in that awesome, almighty God. So we have to move beyond our feelings. I want to say also concerning worship that it's about the message when we worship. It's not about the music. We get caught up in the latest music. We get caught up in whether it's Hillsong or whether it's Audacious or Bradford or whoever it is. But in worship, we should be moved by the truth of the lyrics more so than by the voices of the singers. We need to latch on to the words that are actually being sung. The lyrics are so important in bringing us into God's reality and into God's presence, you know, and into the truth of God's word. So it's the lyrics. We need to be really careful about what lyrics we sing, because singing is not worship. It can be an expression of worship. Singing is an expression of worship. But it's the lyrics and the words of the songs that matter. Words that channel us into the presence of God and into truth and into reality and into the experience of his saving acts in history and in our lives. The words help us to remember what God wants us to remember. Saint Augustine once said, "When it happens that I am more moved by the singing than by what is sung, I confess myself to have sinned wickedly. And then I would rather not have heard the singing." When I am moved more by the singing than by the truth of what is being sung, then, he says, I have sinned wickedly. He was conscious, you see, of how music can distract us from the content of the lyrics and potentially even undermine the word. However, God wants the words and the music working together, not against each other, but working together. The singers and the music are meant to serve the message, not take away from it. And when that relationship between the two is understood and appreciated, music becomes a powerful gift from God that complements and supports and deepens the impact of the words that we sing. It's there not to take away our attention, but it's there to focus us. It can be a great mechanism for supporting us in coming into the presence of God. So it's not about the singing, it's about the message. And I want to say finally this morning that worship here on a Sunday morning is about a legacy. It's about the legacy that we leave, because we want to continue a tradition of faith here in this town. You know, we are passionate not only about the present generation, but about leaving a legacy for future generations. Our vision is to leave a passionate, devoted, productive and flourishing church here in New Ullerton and in all the towns and villages that we will impact with the power of the gospel. You see, worship that is tame, that is bland, that is insipid, that is lacking in conviction will convince nobody. And what's happening in so many churches where the worship is bland and insipid is churches are dying. So we want to build here in Ullerton a church that is passionate about God, passionate about worship, devoted to God and devoted to one another, a church that is productive, that overflows with the love of God into each other's lives and into our community, and a church that is flourishing with every age group represented, every generation represented, so that we can pass on a legacy to the next generation. You know, your commitment to Jesus really matters for future generations. I don't know if you realize this or not, but the impact that you have on your children, your grandchildren, and the generations to come is immeasurable. You don't know, you don't see now the impact that you are going to have. But a study has been done, and I'm going to share this with you. A researcher once compared the legacy of a man named Max Jukes with that of the great preacher Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan was a fantastic preacher about two centuries ago, I think, now. And this man, Max Jukes, he refused to believe in or to worship God. He refused to have anything to do with Christianity. Now, the researcher found that Max had 903 known descendants. 100 of those were sent to prison for an average term of 13 years. 90 were public prostitutes, 145 were admitted alcoholics, 285 had social diseases, and 300 were delinquents. That's pretty much his legacy. That's what he left to future generations. And it cost the state of New York, in current terms, probably millions, certainly maybe billions of dollars. On the other hand, listen to this. Jonathan Edwards, his descendants numbered 1,394 that are known about. And these included 13 college presidents, 65 prominent lawyers, 32 noted authors, 90 doctors, 86 state senators, 30 judges, 3 congressmen, and 1 vice president of the United States, and 200 ministers of religion. And it is said that the family of this man never cost the state of New York a single penny for rehabilitation or incarceration. So from one man, one person who refused to believe, you get a legacy of delinquency and crime and prisoners. What's your legacy going to be? What's our legacy here in Ullerton going to be? From the legacy of Jonathan Edwards, you get a phenomenal array of professional people who contributed to society, who contributed to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ in their hundreds, and not costing the state one single penny. All given back, all put in. So I want to challenge us this morning as a church. I want to challenge you as a parent or as a grandparent. Through your children and your children's children and your descendants, how's your legacy going to show up at the end of the day? We think very often that it's me and God. And it's just me and God. I'm sorry, it isn't. Our faith in the Lord Jesus, the way that we parent, has an incredible impact upon future generations. Now, George Barna did some research. You know, there's the Barna Institute. And he came up with the fact that parents parent in three different types of ways. First of all, there's one group of parents, and their approach to parenting is the path of least resistance. Laissez-faire. Okay? They don't challenge, they don't guide, they don't direct, they don't counsel. It's the path of least resistance. Then the second group of parents, they experiment. It's trial and error. So they try things, and if it works, they keep doing it. If it doesn't work, then they don't. It's trial and error. And then the third type of parenting, George Barna calls revolutionary parenting. And perhaps the most startling difference between these three types of parenting are the results or the outcome. Parenting by the path of least resistance and parenting by trial and error are both approaches that mean that parents will have little or no impact on the lifestyle, the future lifestyle of their children. Kids basically make up their own minds about the kind of life that they live. No impact whatsoever. That was probably the approach of Max Jukes. Okay? Laissez-faire kind of attitude. Revolutionary parenting, which is based upon pursuing a faith in God and His standards and His values, makes parenting a life priority. For those parents, parenting, godly standards, godly values is a priority. Putting something of value, putting values into their children is a vital priority. And you see, success for these parents, success for those who practice revolutionary parenting, success is about seeing the lives of their children transformed and changed, and seeing them accepting and living by Christian and by godly standards. That's revolutionary parenting. It can be done. It does happen, believe it or not. But you have to be intentional about it, either as a parent or as a grandparent. We have to set out intentionally to make an impact upon our children and upon our children's children. You see, if you don't do that and you're a laissez-faire parent or you're a trial and error parent, success for you is going to be the fact that your kids actually grew up. They actually got past the drugs and the alcohol and they didn't die. They actually got there. They grew up and they got married and they started to have families. That today, my friends, is success for a lot of parents. But folks, as Christians, we need to adopt a different attitude and a different approach. Intentional parenting. Intentionally, you know, explaining to our kids what our values are, telling them what our values are, making an impact upon their lives so that they're not just left to their own devices or to going on the internet or to be influenced by their peers or by their teachers in school. We need to have a very strong grasp of our values, be living those values, and be willing to pass those values on to our children and our children's children. So this morning, as I wind this message up, I want to say that, and so Derek, could you get Liz back in, please, if you don't mind? Yeah. I want to say that worship is not about us or our feelings. It's about the Father. It's about our love for Him. It's expressing our love for Him. It's about touching God and being touched by Him. So I want to say to you this morning, make worship a priority in your life. Make it a priority to be in church as often as you possibly can. And I appreciate that in church nowadays, life has changed. The culture of our country has changed, and many people are working on a Sunday morning because of shift patterns. It has completely turned around, whereby 40 years ago, the majority of people were in church every Sunday. It's turned around now, so that a minority of people are in church every single Sunday. There's been a complete shift in the culture, even, you know, of people who come to church. And we have more people in this church than we've ever had before. There's about 150 people on the books at the moment. But you know what? We have actually got less people in church on a Sunday morning than we had 10 years ago. And that's because of the change of culture. But for those who can, be here as often as you possibly can, because we also want to leave a legacy for our future kids. Bring your kids, bring your grandchildren into church as often as you possibly can, so that we're actually putting values and making an impact on them and just not letting them, you know, in a sense, many parents just let them run their own lives. We need to be intentional. We need to be involved. We need to be participating. We need to be putting something of value into their lives that's going to bless them so that they don't end up in rehabilitation. They don't end up in prison. They don't end up on drugs. They don't end up alcoholics. Teach a child the way that he should go, and when he is older, he will not depart from it. I pray that this message will be a blessing to your hearts this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.